Good to see everybody this morning. The world's full of surprises, and that's part of the lesson as we get to it, which wasn't the lesson I prepared, but sometimes you just threw away what you got ready for, and what God puts on your heart, you're ready. But a couple reasons for that. One of them, I think our talk before the lesson was about, or before the Lord's table was about as powerful as I've heard in a couple words. I'm thinking, oh, we could quit. You know, that'd be a real good lesson for today. Because when we talk about unity, when we talk about being one with God, one with the Son, one with the Spirit, think of what that's like. It's not just a mental thing, okay? It's all, it's a mind, body, spirit, all together one. To where God acts through us. God talks through us. God talks to us. And I know sometimes that sounds crazy in our time, that, you know, God talks to me, but he does. If you're ready to hear it. God puts things and he talks to us in different ways. Sometimes it's just a vision you have. When I talk about a vision, I'm not talking about, you know, the hallucinations Jimmy was talking about from his books with the oracles of Delphi. But you just see something, okay? You see something that needs to be done. That something to honor God, just a way to do it. Or even an opportunity. You know, sometimes you see things that, well, instead of this, like we always use road rage. You know, you get cut off. What's an opportunity to glorify God in it? Just do nothing. You know, it just pops. Just calm down, pal. And you can do that. So as we think about, as we go through the lesson, and even as we go through our lives, think about what it's like to be one with God and how you get that way. Because there's a lot of preparation to it. When you think about being prepared to be one with God and to receive his message, it just doesn't happen, you know, out of the road. Even Paul. You know, we think about Paul's on the road to Damascus here. He's going to kill him some Christians and, you know, loses his sight. God talks to him. Had Paul not been a Pharisee of Pharisees, very well acquainted with God in his ways, in the way God worked and who he was, that blindness experience wouldn't have been for him because he wouldn't have known what to do with it. He wouldn't have known anything about a Messiah. So you think, okay, Paul, his time as a Pharisee wasn't wasted. It was in preparation for that moment when God, in a miracle, popped out of heaven, blinded him, and later opened his eyes. Good example of that, one of my guitar phenomenons here is Reverend Gary Davis. He died in the early 70s. And Reverend Davis wrote hundreds and hundreds of songs. One of them actually got recorded. If you're old enough, it was a folk group named Peter, Paul, and Mary. They recorded one of his hymns called Samson and Delilah. And his lawyers got to him and a couple old folkies because the folks, particularly the folk musicians of the time, really wanted these old guys to get credit and to get royalties. So they took the old Reverend Davis, who was blind before the lawyers and everything, and they asked him, Reverend Davis, did you write that Samson and Delilah? And the Reverend Davis said, no. The lawyers were drooling. Like, all right, we get to keep the money. Says, no, it was revealed to me by the Lord. That was his song, and God gave it to him. But if you think about it, here's a blind guy, okay? He's dead broke. He was a Harlem street singer, known as that. He came up with a song, and it made him money. It actually bought a house for him. He later renamed that song in his own mind. This is, you know, the song that bought my house. But had he not been prepared, had he not spent years of studying guitar, the guy was a virtuoso, years of writing, had he succumbed to his blindness, okay, and just said, ah, it's over for me, he wouldn't have been able to receive that message, receive that song. And even had he not given his life to God, an interesting story in the early 30s, he's driving up, he's on a train, going to record, and at the time they were recording all these guys from the Old South. And he's with a guy named Blind Boy Fuller, another blind guy. And the Reverend Davis at that time is when he really committed his life to Christ. And he was going up, and they had all these old blues songs. And if you'd listen to some of these old blues songs, they're pretty raunchy. And they asked him, you know, what are you going to play? He says, well, I'm not going to play any of those. And I said, what? What are you going to do? Well, he taught all the songs to Fuller on the train ride up. Reverend Davis recorded two songs, got no money out of it. Fuller recorded all the songs he learned from the Reverend Davis, all those raunchy blues and everything, and made a good buck for it. Reverend Davis was alive 40 years later, and he influenced American music from coast to coast. Blind Boy Fuller drank himself to death in 2 years and took all that money. So God protects us. God looks after us, but we have to be ready. And that's the lesson. When we finally get around to it, I was driving down here today, and the reason everybody's not with me is because we're moving. Interesting thing, I got back, I'm out on parole now, I was hanging out in the parole office a couple days out of town, Thursday, Friday, got home. Hey, we're moving tomorrow, Saturday, Deborah tells me. I said, what? Yeah, we're moving. They closed down the house. I was like, whoa, I got a lesson to prepare. I'm going to go to coffee with my friend Sam. I had time to do both. But the thing is, why is I was prepared. Okay? I was packed up because they were supposed to do it before, week before, but it didn't happen. So all I had to do was throw my guitars together, lock them up, get my office stuff and everything. But the real lesson here is to be prepared. When you think of the parable, you know, the virgins, you know, the 10 wise and the 10 foolish virgins, okay? Five of them were prepared. They were ready. They had their lamps trimmed. They had the oil. The other ones didn't. And sometimes you don't get a second chance. And this guy, in this whole lesson came, I was driving down, and I don't know why it came to me. If you remember old invitations, anybody remember old invitations? Long and guilt-ridden, okay? I thought, well, this is the perfect long invitation here. You know, how much guilt can you heap on people for not being ready? What were you ready? You know, if I wasn't ready yesterday, I'd be in worse pain than I am now in my back and still trying to pack. But again, I was prepared. And that's the lesson for all of us. What do you need to do to prepare? Not so much for the end coming, because that may come and it may not, okay? But what do you need to do to prepare to come closer to God, back to that unity, to become more one with Christ, more open to the Spirit working through you, okay? And it often means throwing things away in your life, be it if you're really hung up on material stuff, and the material stuff is awfully easy to get hung up on, things. I mean, I've got, and this is sort of a confession, I think 6 or 7 guitars, but none of them are expensive, okay? You could buy a really good one for what I paid for all those, but I'm not going to do that because I value my marriage. But you can get hooked on stuff because it's like Deborah says, well, how many can you play at once? Well, one, but they all sound different. Thing is, we can fool ourselves with stuff, okay? In that, even relationships, we can fool ourselves on. How many of us know somebody? And I had a friend, he died quite a while ago, who could fool himself on relationships great. He married the same person 3 times. Now, it wasn't the same name, the same whatever, exact same personality. They all looked alike. They were all about this tall. He never caught on, okay? Part of our life of catching on is learning, okay? And not just learning from our mistakes, because it's easy to say, well, I made a mistake. But growing from the things that we did that aren't godly. Coming face to face, okay, with our sins, with our shortcomings. We talked a little bit in class. Rich was teaching, you know, about the virtues in 2 Peter and how they grow and how you just don't have them and that's all there is. We're always building. We're always growing. And steadfastness, for instance. Every stage of life we have, because you can think you're faithful at one point, but every stage of life is different. Okay, as we grow up, you know, your kids go off to college. There's temptations. Your faith has to elevate. It's got to expand. Then you get out into the adult world. There are a lot of temptations out there when you're a young adult. You know, we did a lot of them back in my day. And didn't do me a whole lot of good, but they were there. Then you get married. And, you know, everybody who's married knows it's a faith tester. Even a good marriage. Because you've got to learn, okay, to get along with someone. Not just to get along on that superficial level, but to start to build a life together. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Then, even if it doesn't, you've got to figure out, how does my faith grow from this? Because that can be crushing. Or if you have a child die, that's crushing. Close family dies too young, that's crushing. How do we deal with it? And these are things of adults. Usually kids don't have to deal with it. Then when you get older, everything changes and you need a different kind of faith because you start to see the mistakes that have happened. You start to see sometimes the flaws and the faults in the world, and it can wear on you because you've been through all this stuff, even among the Lord's people, of divisions, of people just not liking each other, things going on, and it can test your faith because you ask, where is God? And unless you cultivated that, when you finally ask the question, even when God gives you the response, you don't hear it. It was another thing. I forget somebody. Oh, it was Rich talking. This is good in class. I hope I don't get you into trouble with this. But he's talking. I'm going to say that Judy says this to him, and he doesn't hear it. You know, it's like, hey, Rich, tomorrow it's going to rain. 90% chance. And Rich, then the weatherman says it, okay? Hey, Judy, you know, it's going to rain tomorrow. 90% chance. You don't hear the message, okay? And sometimes we don't like the messenger. Sometimes we're just so caught up in our own lives that we can't hear it because it's busy. Even if, you know, you can be out doing a ministry, doing whatever, but if you're so busy with stuff and your mind's going a mile a minute and you just can't be quiet and know that God is with us and listen to that, you're not going to be open to what God has in store for you today, tomorrow, down the road. Then we start to think it on ourselves. You know, I can figure this one out because I'm already thinking. But it's not that way. It's quieting our minds and learning how to do that. Quieting our spirits. How do we do that? That quiet prayer time. And prayer sometimes, and I've gone through this in my life, can be very rote, you know. Prayer, okay, let me give thanks to God. Yeah, I can do that. Let me pray for people. There's always a zillion people to pray for. But in fact, sometimes that prayer time is just, Father, just be quiet and listen. It can be out driving on a quiet road. You can be at a quiet place, you know, getting out and just seeing the outside, the beauty of the morning, the beauty of the evening, and look for God in it. Just stop thinking. Stop thinking. And point your attention toward the Lord, wherever you see that. You know, some folks have their vision, you know, it's heaven and it's up here. But wherever in your own mind, when you think about where is God, and you can see somewhere around you will be, I call it your God spot, that you see God. Just put your attention there. Start to listen from there. And sometimes it is quiet. And that quiet's good because in that quiet we're restored. We're built back up. It helps us forget about those things that have been troubling us. It helps us get a new look on life, where we can see our own materialism, sometimes our own selfishness, our own bitterness, our own greed, all of these things that bring us down as people, that bring the society around us down because we get polluted by it. I mean, you can't jump in water without getting wet. We can't walk through this world without becoming part of the culture. Interesting thing, reading a book in it's a leadership book, which I vowed leadership books off years ago. This one's different, so I figured I'd read it. But it talked about the idea, you know, a lot of us think that things are progressive. Society's always improving. It's always been that way, and people are looking to do that. That idea is only 300 years old. It's not a Bible idea. It's not an old idea. It's something that we've dreamed up. Why? Because we have machines now. You can always improve a machine. You can always improve a computer. I mean, if anyone remembers pictures of the first computer, they were like, what was it, IBM? Was it a UNIAC? The thing was probably, what, the size of the stage?
Bigger.
Bigger, yeah. And it didn't do a whole lot. I mean, what, it added? Yeah, it would add, subtract, divide, multiply a little. Didn't do much. Now you take out your phone, look what it does, okay? And we can start to think that we are so smart and we are so talented that we can start to control the world around us, nature around us, any problem that comes at us as a people, technology, science. That's our new God. Science and technology can solve. But when you look at what's happening around us, the disrespect that we have for God's creation, in the Gulf of Mexico, there's a place called the Dead Zone. Anybody heard about the Dead Zone in the Gulf? Big thing. It's the size of New Jersey now, okay? And it's kind of like parts of New Jersey. It's so polluted that nothing can live there. All the runoff of pesticides and fertilizers and everything come down the Mississippi River, dump out in the Gulf, and it's dead. Well, scientists are trying to figure out how do we bring it back alive while still continuing to pollute it. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's kind of like, okay, I'm running along. Tiger Woods training. You know, Tiger Woods basically ended his career because he trained too hard. You know, I do this. Oh, that hurts, but it's good for me. You keep on doing it, it hurts, it's good for you, and, you know, disc in your back, blows out, your knee blows out. I mean, all of these things. This is what we're doing. When we see ourselves, okay, as God, and we don't stop to listen to God, is we think we can handle everything. We can solve everything. We have the way. But in fact, it's Jesus that has the way, and he'll show us the way. If, again, we look to him, if we submit ourselves to him, and if we take the time to stop and listen, stop and watch, the opportunities are always there. Last point is, you hear a lot of people that I want to know what God's plan is for me. And that almost holds up their whole life. It's like, I don't know what God's plan for me is, and they can't do anything. God's plan for you is always right out there in front of you. It's right now. What do I do now? What opportunities are coming at me today, this afternoon, tomorrow, whenever? It's not this grand strategic plan, that we think of that's going to spell out every day for you, and you have this grand purpose that's specific. For a lot of us, it's simply to serve God every day. It could be, folks who went up to Gatlinburg, okay, and did supplies after the huge fire. Well, that was God's plan for you that day. Going to be different the next day, but that's okay. Jimmy does nursing home or retirement home service every week. It's part of it, the jail. Doesn't sound great, but he's out there. He's doing stuff. He's reaching people. But all of us, you guys are putting up folks who don't have a home. God's plan. Nobody notices. Nobody's going to say, oh, what great people they are. You're not going to see him on Channel 2 about the best in Nashville. But it's doing God's work. Dealing with students day in and day out. How easy is that? Yes. Yeah, because you're dealing with other people's stuff. Challenging. We have people in prisons. They're the end of the line. The folks who work in the youth center. You go down Briley Parkway and you can see the youth center. Those folks are at the end of the line. Somebody works with them. And what looks like you're not making much progress, it's as much progress as you can make that day with them. That's God's will for all of us, simply to do what's before us. Some of us may have grand plans, grand designs that God has us a part of. Most of us, day to day, how do we glorify God? How can I glorify God right now? When I go out driving, when I talk to people, when I do my work, it's just being who God intended us to be. His people that show his light, that bear the fruit of his spirit, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, all of these things. That's us. Then we apply it. We ground it in our daily activity, our daily behavior. The lesson is to be open to everything, to take the time to be quiet, to hear God, and then to follow along. Because in that, we find our life, we find our light, and we find our joy. All from God. We don't have to do anything but listen and just simply be. And then from that center of being, that light that is Christ, that is the Spirit that dwells within us, we just live it out today, tomorrow, and through. As parents, as old folks, as teachers, as consultants, as whatever we are, business owners. That's how we live it out in our homes, in our lives, and follow. But again, take time to listen and be prepared. That's our lesson. If we have anybody that really wants to have us pray together, we talk about unity and it's a physical thing, and I'm not really recommending necessarily holding hands and singing Kumbaya. We can at least hold hands and pray for someone, as a lot of congregations do, or whatever it is. Anything you're struggling with, anything that, God, open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart, and let me be your glorified, eternally living, lightful, not really a word, lightful, but child. Let me be yours more and more each day in each moment. Let's stand and let's sing together.
but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please be seated.